The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For those of you who are visiting this morning, we are just into a series of morning messages from the Epistle of Paul to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Many see this as the most personal, the most emotional of all the letters of Paul, and we'll see that more and more as we move along. This morning, we are at verse number 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In the Nicene Creed, which is familiar to many of you, there is a statement, a wonderful statement, that all Christians, with which all Christians should agree. I believe in one holy and apostolic church. That is to say, I believe that God has a holy church, a kingdom in the world, and that it is an apostolic church. That is to say, a church founded on the teaching of the apostles whom Christ sent forth to be his unique agents for establishing his church in the world. And when we think about what an apostolic church is, we can see from the words of Paul just read that the ministry of the gospel is at the very heart of the mission of the Church of Christ. You know, one of the things that has come about over the last 10 years is that we used to hear about the ministry of the gospel, or someone called to the gospel ministry. Now, this word ministry has become very broad. A very broad term among the church leaders of our day. The word ministry has been extended to include medical assistance, the setting up of social groups, counseling, and even education is now under this umbrella of the church's ministry. But when we think of the ministry of the church, we should think of the ministry of the gospel, and specifically of the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul was. And Paul looks back in these verses to reflect upon his own ministry. And this morning we're going to see the ministry, Paul's, the ministry of the gospel through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, as he tells us exactly what it means to him. Now, Paul is somewhere in Macedonia when he wrote this second letter to the Corinthians, having been encouraged by the very good news that Titus brought, that his first epistle, that was very sharp in its tone, God had used it to work a wonderful change in the life of the Corinthian believers. But Paul is, as he writes this letter, he's looking back, I think especially on this third missionary journey. And he came from Asia into Ephesus, where he preached the gospel for 2 years and Then from there, he decided that he would pass over into Macedonia and eventually come back and visit the Corinthians again. And so in order to do this, he journeyed north to Troas, there on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea, where the ancient city of Troy used to be, and there to wait for Titus, so much, who was going to bring the news to him from Corinth. Because the apostle believed this was a critical time in the life of the Corinthian church. And if there was not repentance, if there was not a recognition of the many failures of that church, that it could possibly disappear or become an apostate church. And so his heart is so much in that church. He is so concerned. He has, as a matter of fact, anxiety of mind and spirit about Corinth. He says in verse 13 here, verse 12, when I came to Troas, which was in order to go to Corinth, to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. There were opportunities for him to preach there in Troas as he waited for the ship to cross over the sea into Macedonia. But he was beset with all of this trouble of mind about the Corinthians. Verse 13, there in Troas, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Timothy, my brother. But taking my leave of them, that is, the brethren who were there, by this time there was a church formed in Troas, I went from thence into Macedonia, because he took his leave of them, because he couldn't find Titus. He went to meet him somewhere in Macedonia. He had to find out what was going on with the Corinthians. And so he's looking back here in the text, which is the focus of our message this morning, upon the preaching there in Ephesus and in Troas and even in Macedonia, because now he was moving from Philippi down into Thessalonica and these areas, passing through them, and would eventually come down to Corinth, which was in the south. So he says here, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So that we're going to see in these verses, there are three parts. If you look at the ministry of the gospel through the eyes of Paul, there are three things to which I would draw your attention this morning. First of all, he gives thanks for the gospel ministry, the ministry of the gospel. Second, he tells us that there is in the ministry of the gospel a twofold result. Both of these things come about as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And then he tells us, in view of these things, the utter insufficiency of himself or any man to perform this task. And I want to put a little question in your mind. Why must gospel preachers consider that they are utterly insufficient for the ministry to which God has called them? But first, Paul begins his testimony by thanking God. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now, that's the first thing for which he thanks God, that he causes them to triumph in Christ. Now, Paul had been through many troubles, many difficulties, physical hardships, persecutions, troubles within the churches, and even within the Corinthians. There were many there that questioned his sincerity, that he was not a man of integrity. So he winds up in this first chapter, as we saw, having to defend his own honesty and integrity to the church that he fathered, so to speak, in the gospel. He'd had many troubles, but through them all, he thanks God that he causes us to triumph. Now, you may wonder who us is. Well, we're told in the beginning of the epistle that Timothy was with him in the ministry, sort of like an assistant, a helper, another preacher, another pair of hands to help him in this work. But God had caused them to triumph in adversity. In adversity. In chapter 4, we're going to get there eventually, he says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Why? Because God caused them to triumph in their troubles. You ever felt that? Just trouble is coming in from every direction in your life. But Paul says we're not distressed. Why? Because God's Spirit sustains us. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Thank God. Cast down, but not destroyed. And he says there again in verse 16 of chapter 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish because of all the adversity that has come upon us, the outward man is perishing. I'm withering away, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why? Because God caused him and Timothy to triumph in the midst of it all. Here's the way the Christian life works. God doesn't take away all the troubles, but His grace sustains and causes to triumph. God caused them also to triumph over sin. Paul was a holy man, and yet he had a profound and deep struggle against his own sin day by day. He says, the things that I would do, those are the things that I don't do. The very things I hate are the things that I do. And finally, this conflict brings him to cry out at the end of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death that is always inclined to evil? Is that the way you feel about your sin? That have you seen that your nature is always pulling you in the direction away from God's law? So Paul knew this struggle, and yet God caused him to triumph there, because he says in the next chapter 8 of Romans, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The work of God's Spirit within me is leading me, as the psalmist says, in the paths of righteousness. Even here I have the victory. And God caused him to triumph over opposition and delivered him. It's wonderful. You remember there in Ephesus, he had been in Ephesus, then he moved to Troas, and then over into Macedonia. But in Ephesus, you remember Sceva, it was a Jewish exorcist who had 7 sons, and they were all demon-possessed. I mean, they all did their magic tricks by the devil's power. And Paul was there preaching the gospel, and Sceva thought that was a good idea because he saw the miracles that Paul did in the name of Jesus. And Sceva began to use the name of Jesus, and the devils rose up and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the devils overpowered these men, and they ran away. They fled away wounded and naked, the Bible says. Kind of a strange story. But wouldn't you think God caused them to triumph? He was this enemy of the gospel. And God commanded even the wicked spirits to overpower these men who served the devil's interests anyway. And then there was the uproar about the goddess of the Ephesians, Diana, you remember. And Paul was preaching, there's only one God, one Father of all, and one Savior. And the silversmiths were all in trouble because they were making all these images of Diana that was the goddess of the Ephesians. And so that resulted in a big uproar in the city, and Paul was almost dragged into the theater. But God delivered him once again. Our Lord warned about these conflicts. They're in Luke chapter 21. I'll just read you briefly. This is all under the theme that Paul says, God, through it all, God caused us to triumph. Jesus said there in Luke 21, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it shall turn to you for a testimony. Isn't it something that the gospel is met with opposition? The most wonderful, blessed, good news the world has ever seen, and yet, but Jesus said, men love darkness rather than evil. I mean, rather than light. We'll come back to that in a minute. But Jesus says, all this persecution will turn to you for a testimony, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you'll be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. Aren't you glad that we Christians are beyond that today? Where we don't have to be hated of all men for Christ's sake. Where we don't have to be betrayed by parents and children. We're beyond all that. This is the modern age of love and social well-being and happiness. We look at these words of Jesus and they may not connect with many today. But notice he says, with all of these tribulations, not a hair of your head will perish. God is a delivering God. He delivered Paul and Timothy and kept them safe so that they could go on and sustain them inwardly by His Spirit. Now, the second thing that he gives God thanks for is for making manifest the knowledge of Christ. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph in Christ and for making manifest the savor or the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, meaning the knowledge of Christ. I think all expositors would agree here that Him refers to Christ. By us, poor preachers, stumbling, weak, faulty, by this preaching of the name of Jesus Christ, as a savor in every place, wherever we've been, wherever we've preached the gospel. Now, this word, making manifest, is a very interesting word. God makes manifest the savor, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ by us. He makes manifest, the word is associated in the Greek with light. In fact, Jesus says it is the light that makes manifest. You see, men's natural state is one of darkness and blindness of heart. Paul is going to say over in the fourth chapter of the same epistle about the unbelievers to whom he preached, in whom the god of this world, that is Satan, there's not many people believe in him anymore. I don't think our politicians think there's a real devil that's at work to subvert us. Many theologians no longer believe in a devil, but the Bible is full of it. In whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And so men live in darkness. They don't have a truth. They may have some faint knowledge of God. They may use the word. I mean, any corrupt politician can use the word God, and they do. But they don't have a true knowledge of God. They really don't know who He is. Their minds are darkened and blinded by sin. And Paul rejoiced that as they went out there, however feebly, in the synagogues and wherever they went, preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ, that light was shining into the darkness. And it was a sweet savor, that it was light rather than darkness. And not just in some places, but in every places. And this knowledge of Christ is called a savor. A fragrance. And it really is. I mean, what is there like it this morning? If you were to watch NBC and stayed at home this morning and watched it in the major news networks, wouldn't it all be darkness? And there's no hope for the soul. There's nothing that can bring joy or peace to the heart. There's nothing that can truly, truly satisfy but the knowledge of Christ. And I'll bet that's what brought you to church this morning, because you are hungry for the knowledge of the Lord. You know how important it is. Paul said about his preaching in Ephesus, where he was just before he went to Troas in Macedonia. He says there in there that all they which dwelt in Asia heard of the word of the Lord Jesus. The word got around. Paul's preaching. There was a lot of success in terms of spreading abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And he says later in that same chapter, the word of the Lord grew and prevailed in that darkness. Now, so Paul gives thanks here. And next, having given thanks to God, Paul goes on in these verses to speak about a twofold result. That as the knowledge of Christ is made manifest through the preaching, he says, through the preaching of the word, that's the God-appointed means of saving sinners. There is a twofold result. He says in verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, notice, in them that are saved and in them that perish. The first thing I would call your attention to, notice he says, whatever the result, whatever the outcome of my preaching, whether men are indifferent to it, whether they despise it, or whether they receive it with joy and an open mind and heart, whatever the result, whatever comes of the preaching, it is a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance to God. Did you notice that? We are unto God, verse 15. A sweet savor or fragrance. Both when people hate the message and hate the messenger, or whether they receive it from the heart. And notice God delights in the messenger. Also, he says, we are unto God a sweet savor. Can you imagine how great God is who created all the galaxies? Nobody knows where the stars end or how many they are. But that God, so infinite and holy, delights in every preacher, in every Christian who goes out and witnesses to a neighbor trying to do good to their souls and spread abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. He delights in it. To God, it's a sweet smell. He loves that. He loves to see it. And God is glorified in that. And why is this knowledge of Christ so important? Because the only way men can know God is through Christ. It is sad to see all of these so-called non-denominational prayers just prayed to some vague notion of God, no mention of Christ. They go nowhere. No one can be saved or come to a knowledge of the living God that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We are a sweet savor unto God. God is glorified in the preaching of Christ, whatever men say or whatever the result is. And this ought to be the focus of preaching. We do it toward the Lord. This ought to be the focus of your own witness as a Christian and testifying to others. Whatever the result, it's unto God. And this is why in the church, in our own confession of faith, the preaching of the word is an ordinance of worship. Because when God's word is unfolded faithfully, God is glorified. When Christ is preached, God delights in that. It is our worship together of the Father, not only when we sing the Psalms, not only when we read the Scriptures, not only when we pray, but the preaching of the word is an ordinance of worship. God delights in it. Now, notice here this twofold result. We come to that. In those that are perishing, it's not such a sweet sound. You see that? Verse 16, to the one, we are a savor of a fragrance of death. Unto death. Unto eternal death. A fragrance not only of physical death, but an odor of eternal death. Notice, how is that? Because he says, we are unto God, in verse 15, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We are unto God a sweet savor when the gospel is preached to those that perish. And the word here has the sense of those that perish eternally, who will never be saved. Isn't that an awesome thought? All that hear the gospel are perishing. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him might not perish. We're all perishing without the gospel. But the word here is used of those, has the sense of those who perish eternally, to whom Peter says the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And so the wording here, them that perish, it's as if to say those whose doom it is, those whose destiny it is to perish, who will never repent and believe the gospel. And so the wording here suggests the doctrine of reprobation, which has to do with those whose hearts are hardened and who will never come to see. They'll never come to see the light, and they will die in their sins and perish eternally. Such was Pharaoh, was numbered among them that perished. In fact, as he continued to refuse to believe God, Moses told Pharaoh to his face, Pharaoh, even for this cause God raised you up, so that by your disobedience and by your wrath and all the evil of your life, that you would glorify God by your eternal destruction. That's God's purpose with you. You are among them that perish. As we read in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, the Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. That's a doctrine that we don't hear much of today, the doctrine of reprobation. There are some that Paul will call in Romans 9 the vessels of wrath, fitted or created for destruction. And when the gospel is preached to these, instead of opening their hearts, they continue in their blindness and darkness and rebellion. And to them, it's a savor of death. They hate that gospel. They don't want to hear about it. Have you ever tried to speak to someone the truth of God's word, and as soon as you start talking about it, you can almost see invisibly the shades come down in their eyes? Change the subject. Let's go somewhere else. I don't want to talk about this. Why? Because for many, it is a savor of death. That light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which makes manifest the Son of God, is the worst thing that these can hear. It is the worst thing that they can hear. Our Lord spoke of this. How can people hate Jesus Christ, the only perfect man, the God-man, the Savior, the Redeemer? And yet Jesus told us about this in John chapter 3. He says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, The preaching of the gospel. Jesus was a preacher of this gospel, and he sent his apostles out to preach this good news. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Because when the gospel is preached to those that perish, they see their doom. They see it reminds them of their guilt. They're not free just to live and do anything they want and die in peace, and that's the end of it all. That's what men would like to think. So they don't want to believe that they are sinners, that they're guilty, that they're not good people, that they're evil, that they are corrupt in God's sight and need a Savior. And so they hate the light. And that light is a reminder of everything they don't want to be reminded of. Men are spending their lives running away from God. And so the savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is hated by them. But at the same time, it is a sweet fragrance to others that hear the gospel. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and the other a savor of life unto life. It's a sweet savor to those who see their need, who see their sin and guilt. And let me tell you something. The Bible tells from beginning to end that only God's Spirit can open our eyes to see what we really are, to see our need of a Savior, and to make us reach out to Jesus Christ and to love Him and worship Him and fall down before Him and to ask Him to be our Savior and to give our lives to Him. So the Apostle Paul never knows what the result is going to be, but the result is always the same. To some it's a sweet fragrance, to others it's a savor of life. In other words, they may have physically lived, but they didn't really know what real life was all about until they came to the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So it's a savor unto God in any case. But Paul knows that that preaching is going to be hated by some and will further harden their hearts. And in others, it'll be a savor of life. And you know what? It's out of Paul's control. And that's why he says, look at it. Who is sufficient for these things? The greatest missionary that ever lived said, I am overcome. I am not sufficient. Because he realizes that he's an instrument in God's hands for the saving of some and the greater condemnation of others. And I'm in the middle of it all, and I have no control over it. There's nothing I can do to manipulate those that perish so that they will make a profession of faith and come and believe the gospel. That's exactly what he's saying. Paul would have all men to be saved. Would that everyone would love Jesus Christ. But he knew that the outcome of his preaching was completely in the hand of God. There he was preaching. A salesman may think he has the result in his own hands. You know, if he's a clever salesman, you know, I can sell this car or this piece of jewelry or this dress. Some people are gifted that way. But Paul was not that way. He wasn't a salesman. He proclaimed the truth, and he would let everyone buy the merchandise, but he knew that there would be those that hate it and that would be hardened in their resistance and die forever. He knew his preaching was completely in the hands of God. That's why he says, who is sufficient for these things? It's out of my control. But it's in the control of that God that he says in Romans 9, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. These are those that are saved. And whom he will, he hardeneth. That's a pretty terrible doctrine, isn't it? How many churches would teach that? Some would say, well, If that's true, then God is not just. Martin Luther had a lot to say about this doctrine. And you know what he said in answer to that? He said, if God's justice could be reckoned just by human standards, it wouldn't be divine. But you see, we live in a day where we're not willing to buy into any concept or doctrine that's bigger than our puny reason can fathom or understand. That's our heritage from the Enlightenment. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? It's out of my control. It's in the hands of a God who shows mercy, to whom he will show mercy, and whom he, that is God, will, he hardens, so that they perish eternally. And they never see anything beautiful or attractive in the gospel. It's like the sower. It goes out to sow. He puts the seed in the ground, turns up the soil, and throws the seed in there. And some of that seed is going to be corrupted totally and never germinate in the ground. But other seed is going to germinate, and wonderful plant life will come from it, and it will spring up. Well, we could think of some other examples as well. Now, look at what Paul says in verse 17. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. What is Paul saying here? He sees that the outcome is in God's hands. He's just the messenger. He feels totally insufficient because the result is not in his hands. And then he goes on to say, I could have it that way if I wanted to. Paul is saying in this last verse, he's not willing to tone down the message to make it savory to sinful men. Do you see that? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, which deal deceitfully with the word of God, which tone it down, which water it down just to get decisions and professions and numerical growth built up. But we are sincere. Again, back to this theme. I believe God's word. I have a gospel committed to me, and it's a full and complete gospel, and I cannot in any way compromise it. And I preach, we do, Paul and Timothy, as in God's sight, they could care less what men are looking. Their focus is on God, who's looking down on it all, and whether the preaching and the content of the gospel is altogether true. You see the connection there between he throws up his hands and says, who is sufficient for these things? And then immediately says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. By a little watering down of the message, he may have been able to get some to profess Christianity who would not otherwise do that. And you know, I fear that there are many. There's much of this going on in the church today. The gospel is watered down. Jesus loves everybody, takes you like you are. All you have to do is sign here or make a decision, and you're fixed for life. And you get many people to come into the church, to make a profession of faith, who have never come to see themselves as guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We don't hear much about that doctrine today. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And so on. Many hear today of a sweet and loving Jesus who just receives everyone and who will help you with all your problems. And very little about the Christ whose eyes are as a flame of fire. And there's the reality of the wrath of the Lamb. And he has a sword in his hand. And that Christ is unknown to many today. Why? Because men are turned off by these things. Men are turned away from them. They don't like things like the doctrine of reprobation. Now, you can build up churches that way, and many are. Some of you may be able to think of churches with thousands of members, and the church has been built up by something less than the full and complete teaching of the counsel of God regarding the gospel. No, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I want to ask you this morning, has the preaching of the word of the gospel come to you as a sweet savor? Many profess to follow Christ. Listen carefully to what I'm saying now. This is important. Many profess to follow Christ who have never tasted the real sweetness of Christ. Can you imagine that? They make a profession of faith. Maybe their parents are Christians. It's been expected of them at a certain point in their lives. But the gospel has never been really a sweet fragrance to them. Why? Because they've never seen themselves as poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And I want to tell you something. When God converts a sinner, He brings that person, maybe not all at once, maybe not in a moment, but He brings them to see themselves not as essentially good people with a few defects, but He brings them to see themselves as corrupt, as guilty, as helpless, in need of a Savior. And then He shows them Jesus Christ, and it's a sweet fragrance, because here sins are laid at the cross and forgiveness received from the Lord Himself. I want to say a word in closing. By the way, if the Lord is giving to you a sense of your sin today, Jesus Christ receives sinners. He's the same today. If this is a sweet fragrance to you, then come to Him and close with Him, and you won't be disappointed. But for those of you who know, who sincerely love Him, I want to say, do not be disheartened. If when you seek to do good to people in your neighborhood, maybe on your job, wherever they are, you seek to speak a word about Christ as you ought to, and you find that people are indifferent, and some people even hostile, don't be discouraged. See what Paul says here. See this witness that you make, however feeble, as unto God. You see the focus here? We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That God delights in your efforts. Whatever that neighbor may say, whatever that store clerk, whatever that automobile mechanic, whatever that neighbor may think, whatever response, God delights in it. Because you are bringing that light into the darkness, that savor of sweetness, that fragrance that God delights in. Let that be your focus. That's what encourages me, because the reaction to the preaching is always mixed. Some people don't like it. And we can all be comforted in this, that what we do is unto the Lord, who looks down upon it with delight and faith. There's only one life. It will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Shall we rise for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this look at the gospel ministry through the eyes of Thy servant Paul, who suffered much, but who always was caused to triumph, was made to triumph. and who rejoiced that wherever he went, there was the knowledge of Christ. It was disseminated in every place. Lord, grant us a desire to make Christ known. Let our light shine before men, even though men love darkness rather than light, that we may love them and to make him known in a better way. And as we meet with this mixed reaction from men and women, grant that we may be faithful, knowing that our whatever we do, our witness, is a sweet savor unto thee, that thou dost delight in it. How we marvel at thy ways, using such feeble vessels as preachers and people to make known the Lord Jesus. Grant us greater faithfulness. May these words sink into our hearts and do us good, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.